What our pastor didn't tell you was that me preaching today is really him just hedging his bets. Because he told me a while back, he said, hey, that weekend, I've got disciple now, and just in case I don't make it out of there alive. He reminded me, you remember the story in the Old Testament, you know, when the high priest would go in the temple and they tie a rope around him because, you know, it's a 50-50 shot whether or not he's going to make it out of there alive. That's kind of the way Byron was this weekend. So anyway, but we do certainly, and I know you'll agree with me, appreciate what our pastor has done recently in just assuming all these responsibilities. Let's look at Luke chapter 23 this morning, and I'm going to begin in verse 26 and read several verses together today. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon of Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. Large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. And Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children, for the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do not do these things when the tree is green, then what will happen when it is dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with Jesus to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' They divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one.' The soldiers also came up, and they mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, 'If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself.' There was written a notice above him which read, 'This is the king of the Jews.' One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, 'If you're the Messiah, save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him and said, 'Do you not fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly. We're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong.' And then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus answered him and said, 'Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" I got to be honest with you this morning. I don't know that I've ever felt more inadequate to share a portion of Scripture than today. One of the things the Lord blesses me with from time to time is the ability to, you know, tell bad jokes and use humor to convey a point. But as we read this portion of Luke's gospel, there's just not a lot real funny going on here today. But I do want us to stop and think about some encounters that Jesus had as he's walking to his own death. The first one, Luke says, was a man from Cyrene named Simon, and that's an area in northern Africa. It's really where Libya, the country of Libya, is today. And so a lot of times it's assumed that this was an African man, that this was a black man, and he very well may have been, or he may have been a Jewish man. We don't know that for sure. He's mentioned as being the father of two other people in one of the other gospel narratives. We don't know a whole lot about Simon. But I think it's really, really important for us to understand how Luke details what happened. Luke's the only one of the gospel writers that says Simon was seized by the Roman centurions. He was actually forced, he was actually made to carry the cross of Jesus, and he does so, and I think it's significant for us this morning to understand that he walked behind Jesus. You see, the point for us is that if we're going to follow God, we need to expect some things. One is we need to expect to be summoned probably at the time we least suspect it. Luke says that Simon was coming in from the country. I don't know exactly what he meant by that or how far away that was or the, you know, the logistics behind all of that, but he had come into town. He had come into where all this was taking place, and I just got to assume that being captured, for lack of a better word, and forced to participate in a Jewish rabbi's execution was the last thing on his mind. God does that, doesn't he? God presents opportunities to serve him in ways and at times that we could never imagine on our own. And we have to be ready to do that. And we have to be following Jesus when we do. Simon didn't get out in front of him. Simon didn't walk beside him. Simon walked behind Jesus, even in this horrible journey. And I think that's something that we have to take note of this morning. But the thing that really, I don't know, just intrigues me or puzzles me or makes me wonder is why this was necessary in the first place. From what I understand, the road from Pilate's palace out to Golgotha, out to Calvary, where the executions were normally held, was about the length of 6 football fields. Just a little over a quarter of a mile. It wasn't a long road by any stretch of the imagination, but by the time we pick up where Luke is talking today, we know that Jesus has already fallen twice as he's carrying the cross. And it's because Jesus was dying. Jesus was already in the process of giving up his life. And it started a lot earlier than I think we realize or appreciate sometimes. I think it started the night before when he was in the garden. And the scripture tells us that he began to bleed as someone would sweat. And I looked that up, and there's a medical term, hemohidrosis. And it means that when there is such stress within the body that it can no longer contain in the conventional ways that it deals with stress, that the blood vessels will actually burst, and that has to go someplace, and it comes through the follicles of the skin. It's a rare condition, but it happens. And I think that this morning it happened to Jesus because he completely understood what was next. You know, a lot of us sometimes, ignorance is bliss. I've heard people say after a certain medical procedure or whatever, man, if I'd have known how that was going to hurt, I'd have never done that. But we have the luxury of really not knowing how something's going to feel. And Jesus didn't have that when he's at Gethsemane. I want us to remember this morning that Jesus created the human body. He knew exactly how what he was about to go and endure was going to feel. He could imagine it. He could sense it. He could identify with it. There was no doubt in his mind what he was going to endure. And his physical body could not contain that stress. I believe that's when this process began for the Lord. And we go forward and we know that before Jesus is even given the sentence of execution, that Pilate, as Byron talked to us about, Pilate is tried to keep this from happening. And he has this idea, well, I'll punish him and surely that's going to be enough. Well, we'll make a little public display out of things and let everybody be reminded of just who's in charge around here and how you don't cross Roman authorities, and that's going to work. That'll do. And we know it didn't. From what I understand, there were 3 degrees of Roman beatings for criminal punishment's sake, and some scholars think that Pilate ordered the first or the lesser of those two, but that order was not obeyed. And Jesus was given the most severe beating, one referred to as scourging. And y'all, I don't belabor this point this morning for the sake of being graphic, but I really think it's important that we understand. Because I think we've got 2,000 years worth of emotional insulation that we can read these words and we can know in the back of our mind that this must have been a horrible, horrific thing. But to really get it, I think we have to appreciate it. Byron touched on this last week. Jesus was beaten with this horrible instrument, this whip, and not only was it a whip, but they fastened things to the frayed ends of that whip. They fastened metal weights and animal bones and shards of glass and things like that. The cat of nine tails wasn't really designed to cut the skin. It was designed to penetrate the skin and then rip it from the body. It was made in such a way that people often died, if not from the sheer pain, but from the exposure of the inner parts of the body as the outer layer was torn. And they did this to Jesus 39 times. And we know that because of what happened in the garden, one of the conditions I read about that particular syndrome of sweating blood is that the body becomes extremely acutely dehydrated. And I'm not a medical person, but I know from coaching so long and coaching football in the hot August Texas heat that one of the things we fear the most is one of the kids becoming dehydrated because the organs of the body begin to shut down. They don't function like they should, and just from the simple lack of fluid within the body can start to die at a rapid pace, and we don't know anything about that, but we know Jesus was already in that condition when they began to beat him. So I don't doubt that he fell a couple of times. And the Roman soldiers, probably still in their attitude of aggression and torture, that was just a waste of their time. And so they seized this bystander to carry the cross for Jesus. Luke tells us that after Simon took the cross, and as they're still walking, he encounters some some ladies along the way, some women along the way, and they are mourning. And I don't know. We know that Jesus's mother was present at the crucifixion. We know Mary Magdalene was present at the crucifixion, but I really don't think this is who Luke is talking about here. There were, at that particular time, there were a group of Jewish women who would attend crucifixions, executions on a regular basis. They were professional mourners. You think your job stinks. But they would. They would go to these executions and they would wail and wail against the institution of Rome and the torture and things like that. And it's very possible that these were some of those folks there that day. And Jesus, even in his state, turns to them and he says, "Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Weep for your children. Weep for the generations that will come after you." Jesus knew that in less than 40 years, Israel would be taken captive and all but destroyed. Jesus knew that Israel would have a history of being denied their right as a country. Jesus knew about last November when he made those remarks. And he knew that those people, by and large, his own people, people that he loved, people that he cared about, would spend eternity in hell because they would not accept who he was. And that broke his heart. He makes a statement that I doubt seriously anybody caught the real meaning of. He says, if you're going to act this way while the tree is green, just think how it'll be when it's dry. And what he was simply saying is, if you don't get it with me standing here, you're probably sure not going to get it once I'm gone. He didn't want that for them, and thankfully he didn't want that for us this morning. So he encounters them, and then you read on a little further, and let me find that particular verse. Luke says in verse 33, when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him. And I'm like you guys, I've read that ever since I was a kid. I mean, I've heard that, but I think about who Luke was, you know. Luke was a doctor. He was a physician. And I've wondered, why does he just make that statement without any explanation? I mean, he moves right on into the next thought, into the next sentence. It's just simple. They crucified him. Why didn't Luke explain that? And then it hit me. He didn't have to. He didn't have to. Because his original audience, when they saw that word in print, it produced a guttural response from them. It had a meaning, it had a connotation that was unlike any other word in their vocabulary. We tried this morning in our life group class to come up with some kind of synonym for what the cross actually meant, and we couldn't do it. And there's smart people in there. And there's me, but there are also smart people in there. We couldn't do it. The Latins and all of their education, they couldn't find a word to describe the experience of the cross years after the death and resurrection of the Lord. They created a word that we get our English word excruciate or excruciating from. And it literally means pain from the cross. It has its own separate category. And Luke knew that, and the first people to read what he wrote knew that. When they saw he was crucified, Luke doesn't say he was executed or that he was killed. He says he was crucified, and to the first century Jews who read that word, they shuddered. And my fear is this morning that 2,000 years of emotional insulation doesn't make us shudder the way that it should when we read it. This was not an execution as we think of one today. This was not simply the taking of life. This is the worst torture that mankind has ever known. Romans didn't invent it, but boy, they perfected it. They were good at it. And again, at the sake of being redundant this morning, we know what Jesus experienced there. Remember the state that he's in. Remember the condition that his physical body is in before they even get there. And then when they get there, they take dirty spikes and they nail him to this ragged, awful, heavy, muddy piece of wood. People debate whether Jesus had nails in the palm of his hand or in his wrist. Some say they were in the palm and that his arms were also tied to the cross, and that's why it didn't rip out. Others say that it didn't happen that way, that the nails actually went through the two small bones in his wrist. And does it matter? Really? Does that matter? Nails through his feet, his ankles, his shins, wherever. I don't have the vocabulary to explain that. And the only way he could stay alive was to force himself to lift his own weight for a few seconds so that his diaphragm could have a little bit of air before he fell back down. Every time he did that, his back, which is ripped to the point that more than likely his spine was exposed, would scrape up that old wooden piece of the cross. They didn't just beat Jesus in the back. They beat him all over when he would try to lift up his legs that were a tortured mess. Would have to bear that kind of weight. That's tough to think about. I gotta be honest with you this morning. The part of it that bothers me even more than the horrible description is the fact that it was my fault. I did that. I did that to him. But you know, he doesn't stop being Jesus, does he? Even in that situation, he has another encounter, another conversation. Two criminals being executed. We don't know them. We don't know what they did. It had to be bad. It had to be really, really bad. They didn't put common criminals on the crosses back then. And everybody that's saying something keeps using the little word, if. When they're making fun of Jesus and they're taunting him, they keep saying, if you're the Messiah, why don't you come down from there? If you're really who you say you are, you've saved all these other people, why don't you save yourself? And even one of the criminals says the same thing. If you're God's Messiah, save yourself and save us. We keep saying, if. But one of the criminals used a different verb. Don't lose it in the midst of the gravity of this scripture. Don't lose the little word that made all the difference. He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. If is a word that has doubt associated to it. When is a word that has assurance associated to it. He got it. He understood. Look at what he says. He says to the other criminal, don't you fear God? We deserve to be here. We are being punished justly for what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I could be wrong. I'm not a theologian, but that sure sounds like the sinner's prayer to me. He acknowledged the sin in his own life. He acknowledged the God that Jesus was. And the only way he knew how, he said, that's what I want. That's what I want. And the cool thing was, it worked. It worked. Jesus says, truly I tell you, today you will be with me. Today. Jesus, even in his agony, gave this man his undivided attention and answered his prayer. Today. Jesus didn't say, I'll do my best. We'll see about it. I'll get back with you. No, he said today. We don't know anything about that criminal other than a couple of things. We know he was a horrible, horrible person. And we know he's with Jesus right now. Heard people get hung up on the term paradise that Jesus used. Is that heaven, or is that some place between here and heaven? I don't know. It doesn't matter to me. Any place with Jesus is better than every place without it. If you're here this morning, aren't you tired of if? Aren't you tired of hoping and wishing that your life was different? Don't you want some win? Don't you want the confidence of knowing that somebody much greater, much stronger, much smarter can be in charge of your life? And you can experience a ride that you can't imagine? Do you need to tell Jesus when? I promise you, if you do, he will answer you today. He will answer you today. We're going to pray, and our musicians are going to come. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for this account of your incredible life. And we thank you that when you easily could have skipped any and every part of this horrible, horrible experience, so bad, Lord, we don't have words for it. You could have literally snapped your fingers and gotten away from all of it. We thank you that you didn't. We thank you that you followed through. And we're thankful that when we call out to you and we proclaim that you are God, that we can be with you today and we can be with you forever. We ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us now and help us to respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Byron's here this morning. If you've never had that conversation with Jesus like the criminal on the cross did, he'd love to talk to you about it. There are other people here. I've been working with the kids this weekend and others. There are many people who've been right there and said when and heard Jesus respond with today. If you need to talk to somebody, don't leave this building this morning before you do that. Shane, lead us, please.